We're going to read the scripture as part of the sermon in a few minutes. So if you have your Bibles this morning, keep those handy. But we'll turn to Matthew 4 in a few moments. It's good to be here. I think I mentioned last Sunday that it's almost impossible for me to fully describe the work that Wycliffe Bible Translators does in a very short message. But I'm going to try to do some of that this morning, and then bring a challenge to us from the Word as well. So many of you may have heard of Wycliffe Bible Translators. In 1917, a young American named Cameron Townsend arrived in Guatemala to distribute Spanish Bibles among the Quechuakel people, rather. But he quickly discovered that most of them did not speak or understand Spanish, nor did they have a written form of their own language. So Townsend abandoned his plans to sell Spanish Bibles, and he began living among the Quechuakel. He learned their complex language, he created an alphabet for it, he analyzed the grammar, and he translated the New Testament in the remarkably short span of 10 years. Over time, Townsend came to the conclusion that every man, woman, and child should have access to God's Word in their own language. He had no idea at the time that there were more than 7,300 languages in use around the globe. But that knowledge would not have deterred Cameron Townsend. With other like-minded colleagues, he founded Camp Wycliffe in 1934 as a linguistics training school. He borrowed the name Wycliffe from the pre-Reformation hero John Wycliffe, who first translated the Bible into English. By 1942, Camp Wycliffe had expanded to form two organizations, Wycliffe Bible Translators and the Summer Institute of Linguistics, now known as SIL International. Today, SIL and Wycliffe partner with national Bible translation organizations and church denominations worldwide to translate God's Word, promote literacy, and encourage the use of translated scriptures. Our vision simply is a world where translated scriptures lead to transformed lives among people of all languages. And this we believe, that no one should have to learn English to read the Word of God. And honestly, I was blissfully unaware of the need for Bible translation. I think because I grew up here in Canada, I had my English Bible in my hand. I went to seminary, I studied it, I spent 15 years preaching it every Sunday, leading Bible studies every week. I had my version of God's Word in English in my hands. I could appreciate it. I didn't realize that there are almost a billion people in the world that don't have one single verse of the Bible translated into their own language. That's a shocking number to me. All the major languages, of course, have been covered, but there are still almost a billion people that speak minority languages that do not have God's Word in their own language. There are a few groups that stand out to me. First of all, the deaf. Do you know that only 2% of the deaf have ever been exposed to the gospel? There are 350 sign languages in the world, but only one has a Bible. And that's American Sign Language. And it was just completed last year. Most deaf cannot read, because to be able to read, you need to hear and understand the phonetics of language, or the words make no sense. And so if you're deaf, you require a translation that it's a video translation of the Bible. But that's a huge number of people that don't have access to Scripture. And then there are different places around the world as well where the Bible has not been translated. In northeast Cameroon, on the Ndop Plain, there's a group of people, they speak 9 different languages on that plain. It's taken almost 20 years to produce the first 2 New Testament translations, which will be completed by next spring. In South America, in southern Peru, the Quechua have never had a full Bible in their own language. More than 1 million Quechua speakers in the Andes. We finally have completed the whole Bible, and it's currently being printed in Brazil, and we're raising funds this summer to have those Bibles printed and distributed in Peru. And I'll challenge you later if you'd like to get involved in that process. We're raising the funds to to print those Bibles. And then here in Canada, the Cree Initiative. There are more than 100,000 Cree speakers in Northern Ontario, Manitoba, Alberta, and Northern Quebec. And as you go into Northern Canada, especially in the far reaches in those First Nations communities, they teach Cree as the first language. All of the lessons are done in Cree. English is very much a second language. And so Cree is alive and well in many of those communities, but they've never had a full translation of the Cree Bible. And so Wycliffe Bible Translators is working on producing that Cree Bible. And if you come and see me after the service in the auditorium, I've got a copy of the Cree New Testament and another Indigenous Bible that we're working on in the back. It's fascinating to see the way that language is presented. But language itself and translation plays a huge role in reconciliation. You may have heard the statistic that in First Nations communities, the suicide rate in many of them is six times the national average. Six times the national average. But in those communities where their language and their culture is intact, the suicide rate is almost zero. Where people have a connection to their culture and to their language, it makes a huge difference. So it's critical for us at Wycliffe to be able to restore language and culture, especially among our First Nations people. And so that's really important to us. Bible translation globally is a major need. How many of you speak more than one language? A few hands. I barely speak English on a good day. And so languages are not my thing. I did study Greek and Hebrew in seminary, squeaked through by the skin of my teeth. I studied French through public school, just enough to pass. I think I did summer school 1 year just to get my French, degree, but it's nowhere near a degree. I barely passed French in high school. Languages are not my thing. But translation is extremely complex. And consider that as we translate the Bible into other languages, we're not translating an English Bible into other languages. We're translating Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic into Cree, for example. And so it just ups the level of complexity. And Google Translate is an amazing thing. If you're on a vacation to Mexico and need to find a washroom, Google Translate is fantastic. If you're trying to translate the very word of God, I do not recommend Google Translate. It does not do a great job of that. You need people on the ground who are trained in linguistics to be able to translate the scriptures accurately. And so Wycliffe will actually send trained linguists into communities. Many of them are trained at the Canadian Institute of Linguistics. There's a school in Vancouver and another one at Tyndale in Toronto, where they're training to do strictly Bible translation. And once they've graduated, Wycliffe will take them and send them out into the world, into these far-reached places, to do translation work among minority language groups. And so you'll have two or three translators working in an isolated community for up to 10 years to translate the scriptures. And it's extremely complex to be able to take one word at a time and to translate it into a new language, sometimes where there is no written language at all, where you have to start from the very beginning, create the translation, and then gather groups of people together and read it to them, make sure that they can understand it, make sure that it's clear. It's extremely time-consuming, and there are often teams of up to 100 people working on Bible translation in some of these communities. And it's expensive, as you can imagine. It costs on average about $47 to translate one verse of Scripture. So the Gospel of John is just over 1,000 verses, so you're looking at roughly $50,000 to translate the Gospel of John into a new language for the very first time. So it's extremely costly and expensive. But we speak in terms of Bible poverty for the hundreds of millions of people that don't have access to a single verse of Scripture in their heart language. But there's another kind of Bible poverty that exists, and it exists right here in Canada. It exists right here in Cambridge. So now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4. And as we read this, you may wonder what in the world this passage has to do with Bible translation, and I will try to explain it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And you wonder, what does this have to do with Bible translation? So it's a fascinating story that many of you have heard before. We're familiar with it, Jesus' temptation. And Jesus is literally starving at this point. He's been fasting in the desert for 40 days with no food. And in the middle of his hunger, Satan appears to him and tempts him and says, "Look around, see all these stones. And in the desert, that's one thing there are plenty of, stones. And he said, if you choose to, you could turn these stones into loaves of bread, warm, fresh, homemade bread, slathered in butter. Your mouth's watering right now, isn't it? I mean, it's just when you're hungry, I mean, nothing is better, right, than imagining what that would be like. And I'm sure Jesus was thinking to himself, boy, I could do that. That is probably a really good idea. There's lots of stones. I am the Lord of the universe. I could do this. But he stops. And he says these words that we've heard before. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And in this verse, Jesus is saying that there's something more important, perhaps, than physical food. And that's hard for us to understand because we are so dependent on food. Many of us enjoy food. We like it. We spend a lot of time buying it, growing it, preparing it, eating it, enjoying it, cleaning up after it. I mean, food is central to our life. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when we talk about Bible translation, we're realizing that there are people around the world who don't have access to every word that comes from the mouth of God because they don't have that word in a language that they can understand. But there are also people right here in Canada, perhaps even in this room, that have access to the Word. You might have your own copy of the Bible, but you're not engaging with it as you should. And if you ate as often as you read the Word of God, you'd be starving to death. We'd be dealing with malnourishment on a huge level. Some of us fast for health reasons. But can you imagine if you could you survive on one meal a week? You're only going to eat on Sunday. So, you know, eat up because you're not going to eat until next Sunday. You'd think that's crazy because we need food every day. If we don't eat, then you start to get weak. You start to maybe even get sick. You don't have energy. You can't think clearly. And so Jesus is saying that there's something that's at least as important, perhaps more important than physical food, and these are these words that come from the mouth of God. And we have God's word from his very mouth in the pages of Scripture. It's so important to us to realize that every word we have in the Bible is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's not hyperbolic to say that the Word of God is the cornerstone of all that we know and all that we believe about God. It's so critical to us. This church would not exist. We would not be here this morning were it not for the Word of God that we could understand and that we could apply and that we could learn. Everything we know about God, we know from his Word. And Jesus believed that those words were more important than loaves of bread. How much more important should those words be to us? In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." How do people have access to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God unless they have it in their language. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." God's word is critical to us. It's so important. We sing a chorus often from Psalm 119. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we know that. We know that verse from Psalms. And it's a great mental image of a lamp to your feet. A shepherd would often hold that lamp close to his feet as he walked at night so he wouldn't stumble and trip over stones. But it's also a light for the long distance, for the path, so you can see what's coming. And God's word gives us that kind of guidance. But if you don't have that word, then you don't have that light. And what would you do if the only Bible you had was in a language that you did not understand? Again, for more than a half a billion people, this is their reality. And the lack of biblical literacy astounds me sometimes. My own inability to apply scripture to the challenges of life that I face every day is a challenge to me. Political issues, moral issues, discussions around gender and sexuality, relationships, finance, and of course, religion and spirituality. The Bible speaks to all of these things. The Bible's intensely practical. Let me ask you this morning, anybody worry about anything? Only two of you. That's amazing. I mean, don't we all have anxiety about certain things? Sometimes it's an actual clinical anxiety, right, where we need medication because the anxiety is so strong. But oftentimes we worry, right? We worry about politics. We worry about finances. We worry about family relationships. We worry about our community. We just worry. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we're concerned, and we lay awake at night because we're worried. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I'll say, rejoice. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And then he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that practical for us? He says, don't worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and he will give you his peace. I mean, that's practical. That's for you and for me today. And when you understand that Paul wrote these words from where? Where was Paul sitting when he wrote this? He was in prison. And not in prison in Milton, in a comfortable cell. I mean, he wrote this from a prison cell in Rome, which was ruled by Nero, who is probably the most evil emperor that Rome ever had. As you entered the city of Rome, Christians were being crucified along the roadside as you walked into Rome. And so it was not a light thing to gather to worship in Rome, because your life was in danger. So to that, Paul says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. He's in his jail cell threatened with death, and he says, don't be anxious about anything, but take your request to God with thanksgiving, and he will give you his peace. That's absolutely incredible to me. How do we find that peace? How do we do that? Well, you need to be into the Word. We need to be reading the Word of God and ingesting it and living in it. It doesn't just happen. It takes time. You need to develop the habit. You need to study it with the same intensity that you dedicate to actual food. I've got a good friend in Halifax. He was a missionary with Wycliffe in Cameroon for years, and we spent 2 days with him back in May. And at every meal, we would open the Bible and just read a few verses. It wasn't a long Bible study, but just a few verses of Scripture, and we would pray, and then we would eat. And we did that with breakfast, lunch, and supper each day for the 2 days that we were there. And he said, we've done this every meal for as long as I can remember. Can you imagine? T- taking just a little bit of God's word with every meal, saying that this is as important to us as the physical food that we eat. In Acts chapter 17, we read about the Bereans. It says, "These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." They ingested God's word on a daily basis. Read the Bible as often as you eat real food. It's so important. So what does all of this mean to us this morning? I want to challenge you this morning to commit to Bible engagement. Commit to Bible engagement. Make it a part of your life. Don't treat the Bible just as another book. Don't leave it sitting on a bookcase at home until next Sunday, but open it every day. Read it as the most important letter that you've ever received. Any of you ever get love notes as a kid, teenager? I remember when I was a camp counselor, I was 16 or 17 years old, there was a girl at camp who took a liking to me. I'm not sure why, but she lived in St. Catharines, and so she had gone home for a couple of weeks. I was up in Blind River at camp, and she would send me these letters to camp before email, right? So she actually had to write out a letter, and she would take that letter and she would put a little drop of her perfume in the letter. It's really a kind of a dirty trick, actually. She would take that letter, but as you open it, when the letter arrived at camp, everybody knew that she had written me a letter because they could smell it coming through the office. And I would open that envelope and I would read every word. And it wasn't, I mean, you had the smell, of course, but I'm reading every word of that letter, and I'm reading, I was 16, 17. I'm reading between the lines, you know what I mean? Like, what is she really saying when she says this? And what does that word mean? And did she really mean that when she said that? And I would read the letter a dozen times, and then I would tuck it away somewhere safe, and maybe the next day I'd get it out again, and I'd read that letter again, and the smell would just kind of fill the room, and my mind would go, and I would just imagine. When's the last time you read God's word with that kind of intensity? To realize that he has given you his very word. Jesus said it's more important than actual bread, these words that come from the mouth of God. Do we read the Bible the same way that we read those letters? D.L. Moody said, "The Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation." It wasn't given for information, but for transformation. Don't read the Bible like a textbook. Read it with the understanding that God has given it to you to transform your life. My father-in-law is a retired missionary. He lives at St. Luke's. He's about 86 this year, I think. His wife, Nancy, is 89. And just in the last couple of years, John has begun struggling with dementia. And lived his whole life, almost his whole life, as a missionary in Zambia, in Africa, and then came home to Canada, was the director of the mission, would travel the country on behalf of the mission, and was always kind of the detail guy. He always had a notebook in his pocket, and he would write down every little detail of life, and he would preach the word of God with power. But over the last few years, he started to lose that ability to speak. His mind has gotten foggy. He doesn't know who we are most days. He doesn't recognize his wife, Nancy, most days. His daughter goes to visit, and he doesn't know who she is. They go for walks, and she reintroduces herself to him. And you know, many of you know what Alzheimer's and what dementia is like, and that's his reality. And often I'll go to visit, and as I go into the little apartment, he'll be sitting in his chair with his Bible. And he reads his Bible every day, continually. And when you ask John to ask a blessing before a meal, he begins to recite scripture. And it's all still in here. Despite his dementia, despite the Alzheimer's, the word of God has sustained him. And as difficult as that illness is, he's not angry, he's not bitter. He just recites scripture, and it's there to comfort him. It's literally transformed his life. But it didn't happen by osmosis. It didn't happen because he stayed close to the Bible or because he kept it in his dresser drawer. It happened because for years he invested in studying the Word of God. And so there's a cure for Bible poverty in your life and in my life. And that's simply opening it, reading it, ingesting it, believing that the Bible can be transformative, that the Bible can change your life. With the Holy Spirit, of course. It can change your family, your community. It can revolutionize your church. It can restore our country. It can rebuild our world. The Word of God has incredible power. And it can bring reconciliation and can restore relationships, not only between people, but between God and man. As I close this morning, I want to read a few verses from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 really is all about Scripture. The way it's organized is all about the power of God's Word and the value of it. And as I read these words, I'd like you just to close your eyes, to bow your head, and just to meditate on them as I read these words this morning to describe the importance of God's Word to us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Heavenly Father, this morning we would like to thank you for your word. For your word that gives us wisdom and guidance in life. For your word that gives us encouragement. For your word that teaches us all that we need to know and all that we can know about you. Father, forgive us for taking your word for granted. For Father, there are so many in our world that don't have access to your word. We have more access than we've ever had before. Many of us have your word on our smartphone. We have every translation available, every version right in the palm of our hands. Yet, Father, it goes unread. And for that, Father, we are sorry. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to not take your word for granted, but that we would apply it and that we would use it. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been an honor to be here the last 2 Sundays. I'd be glad to see you in the auditorium following the service. I've actually got some translations of the Bible that Wycliffe has been working on. You can have a look at those. If any of you would like to help us provide Quechua Bibles in Peru, they're $23 a piece. And so we've been raising funds all summer for that, and I'll have envelopes at the table as well if you'd like to contribute to that project. But may God bless you. Have a great fall season, and it's been good to be with you. Thank you.
I'll invite you to stay.